When a soldier signs up for the military, he knows that he's in for months and months and months of training. Likewise with a pilot who's going to fly a commercial jet. He may one day be in charge of hundreds of lives on board. And if he's going to take on that job, he has to be certain that there's going to be training upon training upon training with all the responsibility he has on board. For a hockey player as well, if you sign up for a team, well, you're going to have to also attend the training sessions. You just don't show up for the game and think that it's all going to work out and you're going to be the most valuable player. That's highly unlikely. Can it be any different for a Christian soldier and for one who would dare to serve the Lord in, after all, you're going to be a team player and you've got the care of souls? Can you be surprised that God would put his children in training when he calls them to be his disciples? I want to introduce you here tonight in Hebrews chapter 12 to God's training program for his children. Now look with me, please, at verse 6, 7, and 11. We're going to really look at this passage tonight, and you'll see here in verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now I have penciled in my Bible the word train. Train. The Greek word is paideion, from which we get pediatrician. A child in Greece was a paideion. He was in training. And you'll see that this word comes up again in verse 7. If you endure chastening, that means training. And then down in verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous. Now, children need constant training. There's not a day, there's not an hour, there's not an event, an occasion when they need to be guided and they need to be corrected, and that you need to be a role model to lead them into the right path. And we never cease to be in training. We must never cease to read our Bibles. We must never cease to pray and seek God's strength and power in the place of prayer. And of course, there's no perfection in this world. We never stop honing and perfecting our walk and our service for God and even our worship for him. We can do better. Did you ever hear the coach say that? You can do better. And our Heavenly Father, who puts his children into training, says that to us. And he tells us right here that every son he chasteneth. He will put us into training. Now, in a polluted world in which we live, we are like fish in a dirty pond in this polluted world. And fish in a pond that is polluted have difficulty surviving. They are gasping for oxygen. And in the Christian life, that's how we may feel. Did you notice in this Bible reading we had how many references there were to fainting, to feeble hands? In that closing verse, we read verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This is a day when many Christians faint. Many things discourage and cast down. And of course, there are many things that do it. I've noticed a number of them right here in this passage. Confusion will do it. Look at verse 3. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners. Contradiction. That sounds like confusion. Opposition. People that are trying to trip you up. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So confusion will do it. I mentioned last Sunday evening the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, going to the Greek Orthodox Church, and it just shook me. It really disturbed me. And it's still with me. I noticed that there's a radio network that has cast him off. They will not have his ministry anymore. And he claims he has not left the faith, that he's still what he was, and all of that. And it just causes confusion. And there's a weariness that comes out of that. You'll notice also that disloyalty will do it. People that turn back. That was the big issue here in Hebrews. There were those who came out of Judaism turning back and going to the old things again. In verse 14, you will see that infighting will do it. The exhortation is follow peace with all men. And so when there is no peace, when there is disunity, when there is bickering amongst God's people, it leads to weariness. Why bother? Why get involved? And then verse 16, you will see that immorality will do it. You can see how the profane person, and there's a reference there to the fornicator. And what a discouragement it is when amongst God's professing people, someone falls into sin and goes into the way that they should never. And it just casts a cloud upon the people of God. And so to sum up all of that, there is need to persevere. There is need to be strong. There is a need to be in training that we don't fall prey to the discouragements. And of course, the great way to be encouraged is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, God insists then that every one of his children must go into training. Everyone. If you read verse 5 and verse 6, you will see here, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, I know you won't like this, but you got to write your own name in there. You got to write your name at the end of verse 6. Every son, that includes you and me. There is not one of the Lord's professing children that the Lord does not chastise or train in so many ways. Now you may ask, why is that? Because God insists on holiness. Look at the end of verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the program we're in. That's what we signed up for. When you signed up to be a follower of Christ, you did not sign up for Disney. You signed up to be transformed, to be changed into the image of God's Son. That's what election is all about. You read of that in Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we are in training. God insists that you go into training, because he's going to transform your life. He's not going to leave you as you are. You can do better. You can be better at imitating the holiness of God. Imitators is a biblical word. You'll find it in the book of Ephesians. Be imitators. And we're called to holiness. Now, in these verses that we're looking at tonight, there is an outline, and I want to prove one big thing here. That's what preachers should do. Preachers should only take on one thing. People wonder, well, why do they preach for half an hour if they're only doing one thing? But we need to drive this home. Chastisement or training is for our good. Now that has to be driven home. That is something that we have difficulty with because we don't like pain. We don't like correction. We don't like the rod. We don't like to be enduring hard things as a Christian. And it is natural. The old nature will say, why does this have to be? I thought God loved me. And you will see over and over and over in this passage that God puts us into training for our good. Now, verses 1 to 3, God is working for your good in the way that he prepares you for chastisement or training. God wants you to run the race without hindrance. And you have a reference there to the weights we have to lay aside. Now, that was the Olympic way of training. The trainer ran with weights, but there came a day when he's got to throw them aside. And the analogy here is that in our lives, there are weights. There are things that drag us and hold us back. And it is God's purpose to bring it to the place where we will cast off those weights. Now, weights I take here as those things that are not necessarily sinful. I see a distinction that is made between every weight, comma, and the sin. See how I tend to pause at commas? And we should. Commas make a distinction in the language. And there's a new thought, new clause that's added here with that comma. Every weight, and then it separates, the comma is a separator, and the sin. So the weight is not necessarily sinful. And there are many things that may be looked upon as reasonably good. Christians may get involved in them, but they end up dragging us down, holding us back. They can be business, they can be hobbies, they can be politics, they can be passions over recreation, and they just zap the strength out of our lives. We have no gas left whenever we have entered and followed through on those pursuits. And when it's done repeatedly and constantly and become our life, it's like a weight that is holding us down. And then there is the sin. Now, there's two ways of looking at this. It is either the sin as collective, just all the grouping of sins, or, as I suspect, there just might be that one sin, that one ugly, bad habit, that carnal, worldly thing that has crept into your life. And that's the thing that's choking you and holding you back from pursuing the things of God. And of course, it can be very different in different people. Your passions and your interests may be very different from others. And yet that one thing is what's holding you down. TV shows, wrong thoughts, smoking, drinking to excess, love of money, something maybe that's unconfessed. And every time you go to pray, it just like it comes up as a vision before your eyes. And that's the thing that you won't part with. You won't name it as a sin. And it is hindering. And it is troubling. Therefore, it has to be dealt with. Now, there is preparation for training. And God is good because before he puts us into the rigors of training, he gives us promises of victory. And of course, that promise is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in the Christian life, with all the demands that it brings and all the self-discipline that it involves, we are told here to look unto Jesus. Now, looking unto Jesus is not just a dead figure. He is the living Lord who resides in us. And looking to him is trusting for everything. It's depending on his spirit and power to enable us to live unto God and to die to sin. And God is good because he prepares us for the training. And he shows us his Son and gives us that great model. And of course, our fellowship with Christ is so sweet. And it is the fruit of our conversion that we enjoy this wonderful fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And the mark of our conversion is that we actually enjoy being changed into the Lord's image. How do we monitor that? By getting victory over sin. By saying no to those things that once were big and great hindrances. We now can say no to the way of sin. So God is good in the way that he prepares us for this training. And he gives us grace to look to him. Now, God is working for your good also in the love that is behind the chastisement. That's verses 5 and 6. That's really the big statement that is made here. And ye have forgotten the exhortation. See how Christians forget? See how poor our memories are? See how quickly we get into a fog in the midst of the battle of life? And we lose sight of the very essential truth. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now here's a quote from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3:11. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Why are we not to despise it? Who wants that? Who welcomes the spanking? Who welcomes the correction? Who wants to be in this training mode all the time? Why do we welcome it? Why do we say it's good for us? Verse 6 answers it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And God is working for our good out of love. And it is because of his love that he puts us into training and he causes us to suffer hardship, some difficult, very difficult things, things that we would never choose, and yet God puts them in our path. Now this love, I checked the word for loveth here, and it is that sacrificial love, that agape love, by which God sent his Son to this world and to the cross. God so loved the world, and it is his sacrificial love. God takes the trouble to discipline and to train us out of his love. We all know as parents that it's easier just to ignore the bad behavior. It's easier just to give up. Oh, that's the way that child is. I can do nothing with him or her. And so as parents, we get worn down and we just say, oh, so what? That's not love. That is to opt out of our parental obligations. But God, as our Heavenly Father, who loves us to the end, he will work for our good. And truly, his purpose is to perfect holiness in our hearts and in our lives. Now we see this love at work in the prodigal father. When he stood each day waiting, searching, looking for his son in the distance, there was the love of a father. Now he had a rebellious son, but he cared. And we know the story of his return and his reception, and that he was welcomed back into the family. We also see God sending Nathan the prophet to King David after his terrible sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And there was a day when Nathan stood before him and pointed the finger and said, "Thou art the man." And it was he was God's prophet. God sent him. And it was out of God's love for David that he brought him to repentance. But he needed that rebuke. He needed that messenger. And we know the tears of David. We know the confession of David. A loving father does not abandon his child in error or in rebellion. A loving father loves his child too much to give up. And if you are saved, if you are a child of God, you will get the training, you will get the chastisement for as long as you need it until you are brought back to reconciliation and into blessing. I read a very interesting account about the Reverend John Newton, yes, the hymn writer, and it seems that he had a very good talent of giving people words of rebuke. This is probably one of the most delicate things that a pastor has to do, you know, to phone someone up and tell them they're all wrong. It's not easy. Never easy to try and tell someone they're wrong. And there is good advice. There's two things that you should watch about Christians. Number one, to tell them that their children have done wrong, or to tell them that they have sinned. Those are the two hardest things for people to hear about. My child? My little Johnny? He would never do a thing like that. Defense mode immediately. Immediately. Well, John Newton had this great skill of delivering words of rebuke. And he had someone in his congregation that was prospering mightily. And the spiritual life was suffering as a consequence. And in God's sovereignty, he gave them a child that became sick and very ill. And Mr. Newton went to the home, and he said something like this, clasping his hands of the man's wife. John Newton cried, "God be thanked. He has not forsaken you. I do not wish your babe to suffer, but I am happy that he gives you this token of his favor." Now, we don't think of sick children as God's love, God's gift. There are many that would get on their knees and get angry with God. A bit like Job's wife, curse God and die. And when that pain and sorrow comes into the family, when the Christian gets on his knees, he's going to do one of two things. He's going to humble himself, or he's going to rise up in defiance. And God tells us that the chastisement, the training, the hard things are for our good in the long term. The story reminds me of what happened when King David's child died. And again, that babe was due to King David's sin. It became sick and died. That was not the mark that God did not love David. We know that story so well. That was the mark of God restoring David and leading him back in a path of blessing. His heavenly Father dealt with him for his good. And the Lord has to teach us this, because this doctrine of God's chastisement is so contrary to our carnal thinking that it is vital that we lay hold on this, even before we are in trouble, so that when that rod of correction is laid upon us in so many possible ways, that we can recognize God's goodness in it and not rise up in rebellion against Him. How it changes our perspective as Christians, and in the Lord's work as well. You know, we could rise up and say, well, why is God not filling every seat in the church? Why are we not one of the biggest churches around? Why do we have this small ministry? Well, why is things not looking up? Smallness does not mean God has abandoned us. Numbers tell you nothing. You could be in God's great favor with vast numbers. You could also have been abandoned by God with great numbers. The valuable thing is that He's still speaking to us and dealing with us as a loving Heavenly Father. And if you can say yes to that tonight, then you're in blessing. God is working for our good in the love behind the chastisement. Verses 7 to 9, you will see that God is working for your good in giving you the proof of sonship. Let's read the verses. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. I'll just use that word. You are not a son of God if you are not enduring in some way the correction, the training that God gives to every one of His children. Sonship is privilege. And privilege brings responsibility. It also means full training. And if you're enduring chastening, if you know that God has stopped you, closed doors upon you, and brought you to your senses, then God is dealing with you not only in general love, but He's dealing with you as His child, as His son. Do you want proof of your sonship? Then discover that you will not be allowed to live as you please. You will not be allowed to go the way of the world and enjoy it nor prosper. God will stop it. You're His child. You're His son. Now, I want to be very careful and very balanced here tonight, because there's a danger that we could fall into, and that is that everything that happens to the Christian is the result of sin. That is not true. God will chastise us and train us even when we're walking in obedience. My proof for that? Job. The man who eschewed evil, who turned away from every walk of wickedness, had a wonderful testimony. There was even the word perfect used in the Hebrew. Translated in the English, it doesn't mean that he was totally sinless, but it means there was nothing you could point at in Job's life. And yet God made Job to be an experiment of God's power versus the devil. God's control versus the powers of the evil underworld. So there's an example of a man who walked right, but suffered much as he lost his children, his servants, his animals, his tents, and whatever else he lost, right to the dust in ill health. God allowed all of that. And what was he doing with Job? He was in training. And I think it's well put that God's program with Job, it's the story of God making a good man better. God making a good man better. I had a phone call conversation with the Reverend Tomasian in Calgary this week. And he shared with me what he was preaching on Sunday evening. And he said there was something he was preaching on John 15, on the vine and the branches, and the thought didn't come to him till Monday morning. You know, that happens preachers sometimes. You know, after struggling to get material and the message and so on, this great idea, this great thought comes Monday morning when Sunday's all over. Why didn't I think of that in the midst of the message? And the point was that the husbandman trims the vines, trims the branches, that they may bring forth more fruit. It's not because they're diseased. It's not because they themselves are not trained. But it is necessary for the husbandman, who is the father, to trim those back that they bring forth more fruit. God will find a way. I can make this plant bear more fruit. And as John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And when we are going through suffering and trials, that's when we bring forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, and so on. In those times, God is working in the good man, the good woman, the godly Christian, pruning us to make us more fruitful. That's the program of our wise, heavenly Father. Take that truth into church life. That's hard. When our Heavenly Father reduces the vine to fewer branches, doesn't look very pretty, doesn't look very encouraging. But you see, he wants our prayers. He wants our songs in the midst of trial. He wants our devotion and our consecration. And in those times, God proves the dedication, the consecration, the loyalty of his people. Now bring it down to the individual Christian, you. The Christian life, get this now, is not for your ease. I know we can say that, but to really grasp it. The Christian life is not about your earthly prosperity, earthly riches, perfect health, and perfect peace in your life. Now, I know we pray for those things. But God is sovereign in how he dispenses those blessings. We do receive so many of them. But very often God may leave just even one, a thorn in the flesh, all to work grace in the Christian, to humble, to empty, to cut down to size. And then he shows his power through the broken vessel. And let's think on this. God will do anything to bring forth fruit in your life. He will do anything to make you fruitful. You might say, Ian, that's hard. Let's back it up a little bit. Let me give you just a few examples of this. Does God test? Does God prove? Think of Abraham, who was tested. There's Isaac, his beloved son, and he's called to do the unthinkable, to take him to the mountaintop and sacrifice him. Now, we know the end of the story. In God's goodness, it didn't follow through, but it was the big test. It was the big test. And God said, now I know that you love me. Now I know. And when we go through hard things, God ends up saying, now I know that you didn't curse me. You didn't fly in my face. You didn't turn away. You endured. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, where we read about the way of the Lord that he led Israel for 40 years to prove them. Now, let me tell you, that's a pretty long experiment. That's about as long as I have been a Christian. And sometimes we think my whole life has been that kind of an experiment. God is proving. 40 years of depending on God in the wilderness, on the manna, on the quail, on the water out of the rock, on constant miracles, total dependence on God to prove them, all that he might bless them in the end. Many failed. Those with unbelief rebelled. There was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, and God was purifying his people. And God is always doing that. He's always doing that. You know of Peter, who said that the trial of our faith is like gold in the fire. And after we have endured, we come forth as gold. God is purifying his church. And sometimes there's so much dross, and it has to be burned off to bring us to the place of surrendering. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter 1, 7 with me, that reference to the purifying, the gold being purified, because there's a surrounding verse that we should not miss when you talk about God purifying his people. 1 Peter 1, 7 is the text. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Notice when? At the appearing of the Lord Jesus. It's not tonight. Tonight might be a night of weeping. Tonight might be a night of lamenting. It's not easy to have a song going through a trial, but the purifying leads to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're not living for the now. We're living for that day Christ will return. And that ought to keep us going. That ought to keep us from being discouraged, from being feeble and our hands hanging down. There ought to be within us an understanding. The Lord is calling me to walk through the fire, because on the day of Christ's return, he is going to honor. That is our hope. How can we do that? Well, verse 8 is very important then too. Whom have ye not seen, ye love. Faith worketh by love. And it is my love for Christ, it is your love for your Savior that enables you to walk through the fire, to endure the purifying process, to wait for the day when you will be honored by the Lord. Think of the resignation of Job. That greatest of all statements of submission, Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. That's pretty low, though he slay me. When we think of Christians in countries that are where there is persecution, where churches are burned and where lives are threatened, and I know there's all kinds of confusion about religions, but there are genuine Bible born-again Christians, and I'm sure in North Korea tonight there are many who are enduring horrendous things that we can't even begin to think about. And they're doing it, why? Because they love the Savior. The love of Christ is burning in their hearts that they will not surrender. And they may be in prisons, in places of hard labor, night and day. And in Job 13:15, the next verse goes on to say this: he also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Now, I don't have time to preach on that, but what's God doing? He's taking the hypocrites out. And where there is persecution, you won't get many hypocrites. Where there is fire and trial, hypocrites run. It is those who truly love the Savior that stand and seek to honor the Lord in the midst. I close with verses 10 and 11, this goal. God works for our good because of the goal of holiness, to make us holy. All things work together for good, and the good is holiness. That's the goal. Is that your prayer? Lord, make me holy. I warn you, you pray that prayer, God will make boost the training. He might say you got to do more than ever you've done. And as you may know, the more holy you seek to be, the greater the battle will be against the world. And training cannot be avoided. Chastisement cannot be avoided, because the Lord is looking for long-term fruit. Long-term fruit. You see that in verse 11, back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's not easy, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's good fruit, righteousness. And God is working diligently as our coach, as our Redeemer, as our sanctifier, to lead us to bring forth fruit of righteousness. And it mentions there peaceable fruit, peaceable fruit. And this only confirms what the husbandman in the vineyard does as he prunes away, that it may bring forth more fruit. This is not easy, but it's genuine. It's genuine. It would be easy to be a prosperity preacher. You serve God and he'll make you wealthy. He'll make you like Abraham. Abraham had great wealth. Well, he also had 600 servants that had no wealth. Don't think that if you're a Christian that everybody around you is going to be rich. That's phony. That's false. Preachers get away with that for a while. But this is what we've learned tonight: the chastisement, the training, the goal of holiness, Christ-likeness, that's genuine. And that's the kind of holiness we want. That's the kind of Christianity we want. Let us bow and pray that on that eternal day, when we see Christ, we will indeed receive the well done. Not the goal. Make that your prayer tonight. And may the Lord use us for his glory. Let's close our meeting in prayer tonight. Just a final prayer. Our Father, we give thanks this evening for your goodness to us. Lord, when we think of your love, not only in saving us, but in sanctifying, in training, in keeping, and one day you're going to glorify us. Lord, keep us. Keep us in your love. Keep the love flowing into our hearts. And Lord, let us endure for thee in a world of enmity against our God. Lord, strengthen us. There's some brother or sister here tonight that came along weak and discouraged. Lord, lift up those feeble hands. Send us home strengthened in the inner man that we may glorify thee. We pray this earnestly in our Savior's great name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your people now and ever. Amen.